Thank you, Jonathan. It's good to see all of you today. I saw many of you last night at a wonderful concert. It's so great, Xiaoyan. Thanks again. Last week, I was invited to speak on a panel at Princeton Seminary about urban mission. I shared a number of stories from the 8 years I had served in Minneapolis and Los Angeles about the challenges of following the Lord and serving Him in contexts of great poverty and violence. The other panelists had very different ministries than my own, and yet we were united in our desire to serve our Lord and to spread the gospel to all those around us. One of the panelists, in fact, was the executive director of an evangelical pregnancy counseling center that shares the good news of Jesus Christ with young women and who supports them in the midst of their crisis. The other panelist was a young Taiwanese woman who now works at the United Nations in New York. And she shared that how, as a student, her Christian friends reached out to her and brought her to church and showed Christ's love to her, and that it was through their reaching out to her when she was a lonely international student that she came to Christ. We were each struck by our unity in Christ, and at the same time, we were struck by the diversity of gifts and skills that God had given each of us, and the different ways that our one Lord was calling each of us to witness to His love. The crisis counselor at one point, she looked at me and she said, "I could never do what you've done in the inner cities. That's just not me." And I thought to myself, and I could never do what she's doing, being a motherly voice to these young pregnant teenagers in their moment of need. 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 6 says, as we read earlier, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. There are two ways that forgetting this can cause harm to ourselves and to our church. The first occurs when we devalue the uniqueness that God has given us by comparing ourselves to those who have gifts that we would prefer to have and then thinking that God can't really use us. When I was young, I had a mentor who I admired very much and who I wanted to be exactly like someday. As I grew older, though, I realized that God had given me different gifts than God had given him, and that my calling was different than the calling God had given him. You see, God has a place for each of us in his kingdom, and God wants to use each of us in a very special way. Are we willing to glorify God by serving him as the unique people God has created us to be? The second way that we in our church may be harmed by forgetting that God gives different gifts to different people happens when God gives us a very clear vision and a very strong burden for ministry. And then we assume that everyone should also have this vision and burden. And if they don't, they're just not spiritual enough. But that's judgmental pride. And so we can't judge others who have different callings than we have. I can't judge that counselor at a pregnancy center saying, because you're not a youth pastor, because you're not doing inner city ministry like I used to do, you're not doing what God wants you to do. That would be judgmental pride on my part. You see, God not only gives us unique gifts, but he also uniquely places us where he desires our gifts to be used. So he gives us unique gifts, and then he places us in unique places, unique schools, unique workplaces, unique friendships and families where he wants to use our unique gifts. Will we let him use us where he places us? Today, we're going to talk about this a little bit, God's unique placing of us. We're going to move away from a discussion of unique gifts to this discussion of God's unique placement of us, where he wants us to be used according to our unique gifts. And we're going to draw some unique lessons about God's mission in the world from Acts chapter 1 and see how Philip the evangelist models these lessons for us, how Philip exemplifies this these lessons that God teaches us from Acts chapter 1. After Christ's resurrection and before his ascension into heaven, he was sharing a meal with his disciples. This was a very special time. They had experienced the heartbreaking loss of his death and crucifixion, the utter heartbreak and the lowest point, the darkness of him being buried in the tombs for a period of time. And then they experienced a tremendous joy and just exuberance of being reunited with their risen Lord. And it was during this time that he was sharing a meal with them. He told them to remain in Jerusalem until they received the gift promised by the Father, which is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. When asked if Jesus will now restore the kingdom to Israel, Jesus responded by saying in Acts 1:7, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." He went on to tell them in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I would like to suggest this morning that Christ's words in this passage show us three things about our role in God's mission. That God takes the initiative to lead us into his mission according to God's own time. Second, that God empowers us for mission through his Holy Spirit. And third, that God calls us to be his witnesses wherever he leads us. As we read, Christ tells his disciples, "Do not leave, but wait." How hard it is to wait. Why do we wait? Because we are under the orders and the authority of Jesus Christ. We are not on our own mission. We are on his mission. So Jesus tells his disciples to wait, for they will soon receive the Father's gift of the Holy Spirit, who will counsel them, guide them, and empower them in God's mission. In his book, The Art of War, Sun Tzu speaks of the importance for an army to be united in its movements so that in battle, courageous soldiers will not run out ahead and fearful soldiers will not wait back too far behind. A story exists of Wu Qi, who was at war against a large state in China. The historian Tu Mu explains that before the battle had begun, one of his soldiers, a man of matchless daring, sallied forth by himself, captured two heads from the enemy, and returned to camp. The commander, Wu Qi, had the man instantly executed. An officer then complained and said, "This man was a good soldier. Why did you have him beheaded?" The commander, Wu Qi, replied, "I fully believe he was a good soldier, but I had him beheaded because he acted without orders." A historian commenting on the art of war says, "Equally guilty are those who advance against orders and those who retreat against orders." We see this principle again and again throughout Scripture. In Numbers 13, Israel sends spies out to explore the promised land. They return with a fantastic report, describing the land as tremendously fruitful and exceedingly good. But 10 of the 12 spies described the land as unconquerable because of the strong inhabitants who lived there. They said in Numbers 13:31, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." The people of Israel, hearing this, then rebelled against God, and God punished them by sending them to wander in the desert for 40 more years. When Moses told the people of God's decision, some of them said in Numbers 14:40, they said, "We have sinned. We will now go up to the place God has promised." But then Moses tried to stop them by saying, "Why are you disobeying God's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you." But they went up anyways, and they were defeated. In every area of our lives, God calls us to obey Him. And this includes the mission activities of our church. May we never be led by God to the edge of a promised land, only to turn away in fear. And may we never advance ahead of Him, only to find that He does not go with us. Let us walk obediently before God, waiting for His timing, His leading, and His initiative. Philip the Evangelist models for us this careful obedience that God wants us each to have. He models the sensitivity of one who is willing to submit to God's plans regarding where he should go and what he should do. Acts 8, 26-29 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So Philip started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" Now Philip had been preaching and teaching in Samaria, driving out evil spirits and healing the sick. God, though, spoke to him one day and gave him a new order. Go to a new place. Go to this road. And when he did so, God spoke to him a second time and said, "Stay near this chariot," which happened to be a moving chariot. This means that Philip had to run next to this chariot. Now, this is unusual. This is, in my mind, crazy. Philip could have thought, I'm becoming this great preacher in Samaria. I don't want to run next to this chariot. But he threw aside, you know, all his doubts, and he started to run next to that chariot. And notice that God only showed him the next step. God didn't say, "I'm going to have you, see that guy over there in that chariot? I'm going to have you preach to him, convert him, and baptize him." No, God just gave him the next step. Go next to this chariot and run by it. Run by this chariot. And when he did so, God greatly honored his obedience by enabling Philip to lead this important official to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. After using the prophet Isaiah, the book of the prophet Isaiah, which the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, as a starting point for explaining who Jesus is, the Ethiopian official decided to turn to Jesus in repentance and trust. We read that when he saw water, the Ethiopian official gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. It was so great. Jacqueline, without knowing I was going to preach on this, said that Lee Hearn once spoke on this passage and said that this tells us that all we need to be baptized is to believe in Jesus Christ. Because this eunuch, right when he believed, he was baptized. I just thought that was such a wonderful story that we discussed in Sunday school. After Philip had ministered to this Ethiopian official, God didn't simply tell him where to go next, but God miraculously took him there. In verse 39, we read, "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing." So this first lesson we see in Acts 1 that Philip models for us is that God leads us and guides us in God's mission in the world. The second lesson we can draw from Acts 1 is that God empowers us for mission by His Holy Spirit. Think back to the night when Jesus was arrested. Peter and the other disciples were terrified. Remember, Peter denied that he even knew Christ three times, and many of the other disciples fled and ran away. However, these were the same people that God then used powerfully to spread the message of Jesus throughout the Mediterranean world. Acts 2:4 says that when the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak words that communicated the truth of Jesus Christ, which those around them could understand. Now this morning, I do not want to get into various views of the charismatic gifts, but I think it's important for us to note that the Holy Spirit empowered the early church to speak and proclaim with their mouths the good news of Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, Peter denied with his mouth that he knew the Lord. But through the Holy Spirit, Peter and others were empowered to boldly proclaim with their mouths the truth found in Jesus Christ. For us as well, if we rely on human wisdom, on our own insight or cunning, our own understanding of the situation we're in, our own abilities, we will fail to communicate the truth of Jesus. Only as we humbly depend on empowerment by the Holy Spirit will we be able to obey our Lord and to speak words that are not only our words, but that become, as we speak them, the words of God to the people around us, words which pierce their hearts and get to the heart of the situation. Only as we humbly depend on the Holy Spirit will we be able to do this. John 15:5 says, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." We must depend on Christ's life in us through the Holy Spirit for all that we do, including the mission activities we engage in. Philip's ministry also models a second lesson, because he shows in several places a deep dependency on the Holy Spirit for this empowerment. Indeed, God used Philip so powerfully in Samaria that a magician named Simon began to follow him everywhere, astonished by the miraculous signs he was doing. Earlier in chapter 8, we read that evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed through Philip's ministry. These spirit-empowered miracles then led to a greater openness to the gospel, because everyone around started paying attention to what this guy Philip was saying, because he was backing it up with power. Further, through God's ministry, we read that Philip was beginning to have a city-wide impact. Verse 8:8 tells us that there was great joy in that city. It seems to suggest that everyone was knowing and hearing what God was doing through Philip. So this is the second lesson that we see in Acts 2, to be spirit-empowered in our mission as a church. The third lesson that we may draw from Acts 1 is that God tells us to be his witnesses everywhere. After telling the disciples that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them, Jesus tells them, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Remember that Jerusalem is the place where Christian witness began after the empowerment by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Judea is the area in which Jerusalem is located. It's like the state in which Jerusalem is located. Samaria is the region just to the north of Judea. It's like Jesus was saying, "You will be my witnesses in East Brunswick, in New Jersey, in New York State, and to the ends of the earth." Now we know from Acts chapter 8 that Jesus didn't mean these to be consecutive regions of ministry, as though they were first to minister in Jerusalem until the entire city turned to Jesus, then move on to Judea until that region was entirely reached, and then finally move on to Samaria, as though this is a consecutive thing. Acts 8:1 says, "And after the stoning of Stephen, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Jerusalem and Judea." God's plan was to spread out the church, moving different people to different places. From this we know that Jesus was speaking of simultaneous witness, witnesses that was happening at the same time in different places in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and eventually to the ends of the earth. One more time, rather than consecutive witness, first local, then regional, then international, Jesus was calling his church to simultaneously witness locally and regionally and internationally. Philip was one of the Christians dispersed through this persecution. We read in Acts 8:4 that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. God sovereignly chose to send Philip to Samaria in order to lead many people there into a relationship with himself. Then God granted Philip international influence through his contact with the Ethiopian official who was returning home after worshiping in Jerusalem. Even today, there exists a church in Ethiopia, an ancient branch of Christianity, that claims that it was founded by this man who Philip led to Jesus in Acts. After Philip ministered to this official, the Holy Spirit whisked him away to Azotus, and we are told that he traveled about preaching the gospel to all the towns until he reached Caesarea. We know from later in Acts that Philip settled in Caesarea for a significant period of time because Acts 21:8 tells us that Paul stayed at his house when he was traveling on his way to Jerusalem. While Acts does not tell us much more about Philip, I think we can confidently guess what Philip was doing in Caesarea. I think he was doing what he had been doing in every other place. He was preaching and ministering to those in need. So how can we as a church implement this model of ministry, of following God's lead, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and preaching the gospel everywhere that God leads us? As far as I can tell, it's easier for us as Christians to know what to do sometimes than where to do it. We see this again and again in the book of Acts. Paul knew what he was supposed to do. He knew that he was supposed to preach the gospel. But when he tried to enter a certain Roman province located in modern-day Turkey, the Holy Spirit stopped him in Acts 16:6. Likewise, when he tried to enter Bithynia, it says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow him and his companions to proceed. Shortly thereafter, though, God gave Paul a vision of a Macedonian man standing and pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After receiving this vision, Paul and his companions left for Macedonia because they believed that God was directing them to preach the gospel there. Paul knew what he was supposed to do, preach the gospel, but even he struggled sometimes with where to do it. From this, we can be encouraged to know that our struggles to know where we should minister are as old as the church's missionary efforts. At the same time, we are directed to look to our Lord, who guided Philip and Paul and countless other servants of the gospel throughout history, and who will guide us as we seek him. As we seek God's leading and empowerment for ministry, we can be confident that God wants us to minister right where we're at, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, at our schools, in the halls we walk down every day. God has brought us to specific places where we are surrounded by people who need him. Let us ask for God's eyes and God's heart for the people we pass by every day. Second, we can be confident that God will direct us in new and surprising and unusual directions. I just spoke with someone this week who told me they never thought they'd go on a mission trip before, but they went on a mission trip and were just had a wonderful time. I'm sure that Philip was surprised when God commanded him to go on the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza and then run next to a moving chariot, the chariot of an important official. Probably a chariot that other beggars would run by trying to get money from, but God asked Philip to run by it to help this man, to preach to him. God often asks us to do things that are uncomfortable and challenging, things that stretch us. But God wants to use our obedience to touch the lives around us of those who need Him. Are we willing to obey? Are we willing to hear and obey? As God scattered the Jerusalem church through persecution, so that this one church began having a local, regional, and international ministry all at once, so too God often calls churches, local churches, to participate in local, regional, and international mission efforts as they're also lights right where they're at, in their neighborhoods, in their schools. And in closing, I'd like to just close with a few practical ideas of perhaps how we can incorporate some of this. First of all, our local ministry. I think that our most important local outreach efforts happen every week in our Sunday morning worship, in our weekly fellowship times, whether that's Crew, J Crew, or Elam, or whatever other fellowship you're part of. Let's seek God and strive to create welcoming atmospheres in which unbelievers would on any Sunday or Friday night encounter the love of God and the truth of God among us. Let's strive to make these weekly crew meetings places where we can bring our friends so that they can hear about Jesus. Secondly, evangelistic outreaches like our upcoming Christmas outreach. These are ways where we can, as a church, be mobilized and work together and strive to create a special program that communicates God's truth in a creative way that kind of gets past people's defenses and hits their heart by connecting with issues that they're facing and that they're struggling with. And thank you, as I look around, so many of you are putting in so much time and effort into the Christmas outreach. Let's continue to press on. Let's pray every day for that. And you should each have received a special flyer that Vivian designed, a great flyer that you should take with you, give it to a friend, invite them to this outreach. And I have many more in my office if you need them. So local ministry by our worship Friday nights and Sunday mornings, evangelistic outreaches, also by reaching out to the poor around us, those in need physically, spiritually, psychologically, anyone in need. Let us be the body of Christ that reaches out to them. And I was just so happy that Uncle John collected money for turkeys for the poor right in this area. And as a church, we can begin to grow in this area of reaching out to those who have very concrete needs around us. Now, that's our local ministry. International mission. We can connect with missionaries. We're going to have Bill Cosgrove come and speak January 9th. I encourage you to be here. Sunday morning, January 9th, Bill Cosgrove will be here. He's a missionary in Asia. Also, we had Dr. Wong and his wife here at the beginning of November, and I learned so much about Chinese missionaries in the Middle East and their powerful influence there. Also, the crew meeting, December 3rd, you don't want to miss that. Carl Fitzgerald will be here, and he'll talk about his upcoming mission trip to Cambodia. These are ways, by connecting with missionaries personally, we can learn about God's work in the world. Secondly, we can support missionaries financially and in prayer. Let us be a giving church that gives our time and our money and our prayer to support missionaries. And God will lead each of us to do that perhaps differently and perhaps as a church. Third, we can participate in short-term mission trips that give us a chance to reach out to people far beyond our local region. that give us a chance to experience God using us in ways we haven't been used before, which give us new eyes to see God's vision for the world and God's heart for the lost. So these are some ways that we can incorporate this, that we can take these lessons from Acts 1, that the first lesson, that we can be led by God, that we can wait for His leading and following and then obey Him by going where He wants us to go. Secondly, that we can be empowered by His Holy Spirit. We can depend on Him to do what we need to do in mission, to spread the gospel. And third, that we will be willing to be His witnesses wherever He leads us, locally, regionally, and internationally. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You that You call us to participate in Your mission. We thank You that You don't leave us alone, but Jesus, You said in Matthew 28, "And lo, I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." So You only send us out as those You also go with. You are with us at every moment. Help us, Lord, to hear Your voice, to obey You, to go where You want us to go. Help us, Lord, to surrender to Your Holy Spirit's leading and empowerment so that our words will be filled and empowered by Your words, by Your life. And third, Lord, let us be Your witnesses wherever we're at. Let us start there. Let us start right where You've placed us. And then let us have eyes to minister to all those around us. And let us have a heart to follow You wherever You lead us. Even to the ends of the earth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.